Take your Bible, go back, if you will, and look at it one more time, where the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, watch this phrase right here. I want us to focus on this phrase. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Look at that phrase right there. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and set, the Bible says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to speak this morning on motivation. Motivation. Can you see it right there where it talks about here, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? He was not looking at the cross. He was looking, if you would please, at the joy that was set before him. Because of that, he was motivated. He didn't look at all the despair of the cross. He did not look at the pain of the cross. He did not look at the agony of the cross. He did not look at the cross being the finish. No, he looked at it as opening up the windows of heaven for the joy that was set before him. You know, as you think about somebody being motivated, you think about somebody, if you would please, that is having motivation. Perhaps you think about an investigator that would be investigating a crime, and he's looking for the motive, looking for the motive. Perhaps you would think about somebody that is in a room, if you would please, and they're trying to get motivated to get out of the chair because the chair is so comfortable, but yet they have chores to do or things to be able to accomplish. So they're trying to find a way to get motivated to get out of the chair. You might find somebody that's highly motivated already and they're practicing running every day. Or you might find somebody that's motivated already and they're learning to drive their car, if you would please, safer than they've ever done it before. And their parents are so very delighted about that. You might find somebody that's motivated to lose weight. You ever seen somebody like that? You might find somebody that's motivated to gain weight. You ever found anybody or many people like that? You might find some people that's motivated. I think that Brother Palmore just a few moments ago was motivated to sing that song with the great emphasis that he placed in it, as no doubt he practiced over and over again. Okay? He was motivated to be able to do that. You ever see a motivated builder or a contractor? You ever see a motivated person that wants to finish reading a book? Have you ever seen a motivated person as they sit down to be able to, oh, maybe make a special meal for a special guest that was coming in? You ever see somebody motivated to be able to make the gate before it closes as the airplane gets ready to depart? You ever see somebody motivated as they're running through the airport and trying to run around people and they're jumping over tables? And you ever seen somebody motivated like that? You ever seen somebody motivated, if you would please, as you're in the taxi, perhaps in the inner city, maybe this city, or maybe, I know, as I lived in Brooklyn, New York, we saw the taxi drivers and we used to look at them as being speed car racers is what we used to look at, because if you wanted to get somebody somewhere fast, you just get a taxi and boy, they'll get you there just in split time. And they go over and around people and stuff like that, but motivated in their jobs. You ever see somebody that's a motivated trash collector? You ever seen somebody do that? We have people that come down our street and they're motivated about picking up those big old trash cans. In New York, they changed the terminology of them when we were living there. They don't call them trash collectors anymore or garbage collectors. They call them sanitarian engineers is what they call them. All right? But can I tell you, have you ever seen somebody motivated to be able to do things? And that's what we're talking about this morning. Somebody that is motivated. What does that mean? Well, that's somebody that's propelled forward by that which is an inward desire to fulfill that which is their goal. Some people, if you will please, they're motivated by salary. Other people are motivated by getting a job done. You know, there's something that is an energy, if you will please, that comes inside of a person when they are motivated about doing certain things. The definition of motivation is this: being impelled to do the one thing that you are determined to do in spite of obstacles. In spite of obstacles. In other words, you have decided that you're going to accomplish it in spite of the obstacles. When I was in high school, because of my long, linky type of legs, my track coach said, "Mike, I want you to run the high hurdles." I didn't care for the high hurdles. Sometimes my foot would catch it and it would go down. I would go down too. I didn't really care for the high hurdles, but I was motivated to run them because the finish line was there, and so I wanted to reach the finish line that way I didn't have to run one more of them, okay? And so motivated. I had a dear friend of mine that was the chairman of our deacons, Brother Stafford, when I pastored the church in Union City, Tennessee. He was a bull rider. He could get on the most malicious, evil, if you would please. I'm talking about terrible, ill-tempered bull that you could see. And he would get on that bull, and he would stay on that bull, and he would ride that bull. And he would tell us stories about how he would ride the bulls. And by the way, he had many broken bones over the years to be able to give evidence of him riding the bull, and then the bull perhaps riding him. But he was motivated as a bull rider. He was absolutely motivated as a bull rider. I had a friend of mine that worked with bulls, and he was one of these clowns, if you will. And he was motivated when those guys got thrown off of the bull. He was motivated to get the bull's attention as quick as he could. That way the bull would not be able to run after the person that they threw off. And he was motivated after that to get out of the way. I mean, I've seen him throwing himself over the fences in these bull riding arenas. I've seen him also jump inside of the cans, you know, and stuff like that. And he was just motivated. My brother and I, one time, we had a bull. Mr. Wise lived right next to us. We had some acreage up in Maryland where I'm from. And there was a bull in that pasture next to our house. And we had the brainiac idea to see who could outrun the bull. Who could outrun the bull? So one of us would get behind the bull and we'd throw a corn cob at the rear end of the bull. The bull didn't like that. The bull would look up and see that person right in front of them. Oh, that bull would tear out after that person. And the goal was to run down the field as fast as you could and then dive over the barbed wire fence that was electric before the bull could hit you. And so we did that over and over and over again. You know what that bull made us do? That bull made us to be faster runners, you know? Now, can I tell you, we were motivated. We were motivated. There's many things that will motivate you to do things. We ought to be motivated to do things for Christ. You have some examples in the Bible about people that are motivated. You think about our Lord. You see here, the Bible says, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross. He was motivated. You know, at any given time, our Lord, according to the scriptures, could have called 1,000 angels to be able to come down and to be able to set him free, but he chose not to do that. For the joy that was set before him, the Bible says he endured the cross. He was motivated. You think about those that were the martyrs for Jesus, those that were the martyrs for Christ. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6, the Bible says, and I saw, it says, the drunk woman, it says, with blood, it says, of the saints. So here's a drunken woman, and she's drunken over the blood of the saints. The Bible says, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, the Bible says, and when I saw her, it says, wondered with great admonition. Now, wait a minute. And so here she is. She's drunken with the blood of the saints. Who are these? The Bible says they're martyrs. They're martyrs. You have a book that's out, been out for many, many years. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many of you ever saw the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs? Inside of that book, it lists about all the martyrs that they were familiar with, that they was able to document, and they put, of course, all of the facts, the documentation about them going into martyrdom into this particular book. And you see people that were burned at the stake. Why? Because of their faith in Christ. You see people that was boiled in oil to death. Why? Because of their belief and their stance for Christ. You see people that was starved to death on various islands or in prisons because of their stand for Christ. You see people that were beheaded because of their stand for Christ. You see people that was executed in various manners because of their stand for Christ. These people were tortured. They were called martyrs. Now, why? Because they were motivated that Jesus Christ is right. Can I tell you something this morning, my dear beloved friend? Jesus Christ is right. Okay? And so because of that, you ought to stand for Christ in your neighborhood. Because of that, you ought to be motivated to pray for your meals when you go out to eat. Because of that, you ought to be motivated to pass out gospel cards or gospel tracts, as we call them. You ought to be motivated to be able to witness to your neighbor, to your friends, and to your enemies. You ought to be motivated to live for Christ in a world that is forsaking that which is Bible truth so that they can see the evidence of a real, true believer. Now, can I say that there's several things in the Bible that we see about people, if you will, and why we ought to be motivated, all right? Notice if you this, we ought to be motivated by Jesus. We ought to be motivated by Jesus. There's the testimony again. I want to read both for verses here. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run the," it says, "with patience the race that is set before us." Now I want you to note this, if you will. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, depending on who you're listening to or depending on who you're reading after, they may say, well, that's the Old Testament saints. They may say that. But I believe also that it's the New Testament saints. I believe also that it's the believers today that are in heaven. I believe my dear mother can look over the portals of glory. I believe my dear father can look over the portals of glory today. I believe that my older brother that's in heaven today, I believe that he can look over the portals of glory. I believe he from heaven can be able to look down and see exactly what Mike Wells is doing. I believe that they can do that. I believe that God's not going to wipe away the tears in heaven until after the white throne judgment. I don't believe that you'll see evidence of tears being wiped away in heaven until after the white throne judgment. That means the judgment seat coming before the white throne judgment. That means that there will be tears at the judgment seat of Christ. That means also that you'll see tears at the white throne judgment, the judgment of those that are unsaved, the lost, if you will, that will be judged on that day, where I believe that Christians will be there as a witness not to be judged. But you'll notice this. You'll notice that the Bible is talking about here how Jesus Christ, he was willing to suffer the cross. He was willing to suffer the pain. He was willing to suffer the agony. And by the way, can I help you? What motivates you will also get you through your trial. What motivates you will also take you to your end. What motivates you will also help you to be able to live in diverse circumstances. The Bible says, if I may reread it, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, continuation of Hebrews 12, where the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising," it says, listen to it now, "the shame," and it says, "and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, by the way, that ought to motivate us. If Jesus Christ did it, then you and I can live through it. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So it doesn't matter what you're going through, he is greater than anything that would come against you, anyone that would come against you in this present world. Now, so because of that, in Hebrews chapter 12, you and I ought to decide that we're going to run the race. We ought to decide that we're going to pace ourselves and run the race. You know, you take a sprinter and you put him in a long mile run. Unless he changes his strategy of running, he is going to tucker out and lose every single time. Because you cannot run a long distance run at the same rate, speed, if you would please, and with the same philosophy that you would run a short distance run, a sprint, if you will. You can't do it. You can't do it. You have to train differently for each one of those events. They are starkly different one from the other. I've seen sprinters try and get out there and run, if you would please, 5 miles or so, and it doesn't work if they try to do it with the same philosophy they had in running a sprint. Now, I'm saying this. We ought to be motivated by Jesus to be able to be in it for the long haul, be able to run it. And be able to finish our course. You know, Paul said that, did he not? He said that he'd finished his course. He was an old man then. He said, "I finished my course. Now, by the way, you and I ought to finish the course that God has laid down before us. And so now, what is it that we can do to be able to accomplish being motivated? How is it that you and I can have motivation? Well, we can be motivated by Jesus. Motivated by Jesus, statement number one. Statement number two, we can be motivated by the things God put in your life. You can be motivated by the things that God put in your life. You know, everybody has different things in their life. Brother Bachman comes from a different part of the country than I do. And Brother Palmer comes from a different part of the country than I have come from. And so is Brother Butler. And perhaps you yourself as well. I know one time we had different people to stand and tell, what country you were born in. And at one time there was 19 different countries represented in our small church here. 19 different countries. Now, can I say this? Can I say, because we're born in different places, because we have different upbringings, because we have different backgrounds, we have different viewpoints, if you will, on the way to help someone or something like that. But when you come to Bible truth, here's what we do understand. When you come to Bible truth and God teaches you a lesson and gives you a Bible principle, all the Bible principles are the same. They're all the same. You say, well, I was born in Alaska, okay. I was born in Poland, all right. Well, I was born in Hawaii, okay. Well, I was born in the South, okay. Well, I was born in the North, the West, the East. We just thank God you were born. Now, can I tell you this, that it doesn't matter where you're born at or where you are from, you can have different insights. God gives you different experiences. God puts different things inside of you. But at the very same time, these principles bring everything together. You may give a different illustration, but the principles don't change. You may have, if you would please, a different experience. I was surprised the other day when I said, how many of you have ever had pumpkin soup? And there's about, in our church running 600-700 or so, there's probably four people that said, I've had it. And I'm thinking, oh, what's wrong with you other people? You know, but at the same time, we come up differently. We have different taste buds. Boy, I love to taste different things. I do. I tell you, I do. I mean, I do. Now, my wife doesn't like to taste different things, so I'm her cupbearer. But I love to taste different things. I mean, you know, you give it to me as long as it's dead and not squirming. I was on a bus in Thailand. We were picking people up, and everybody was bringing their lunch. And so what we were going to do is we were going to have the message in the morning time. We were going to have lunch, and then we were going to rest for a while and fellowship, go out soul winning, and then have the afternoon service, and there'd be no evening service. And so people was getting on the bus as we're taking the bus around, picking up people. And we ran the bus three times that morning to be able to pick people up. We bring them in, drop them off, and they would have breakfast there at the church. And we go out and get another group, bring them in, drop them off, and go out and get another group, bring them in, drop them off. And people were bringing their lunch. And, they were excited. They were bringing lunch to church. I was excited, too, until... And all of a sudden, I looked down and this one big pot. And I thought, something's moving in that pot. And I looked down again. And can I tell you? I want to testify of the truth. There was something moving in that pot. And so it came lunchtime. You know what I did not do? I did not eat out of that pot. You say, why? I have a rule. It's got to be dead. Now, can I tell you this too, beloved? Listen to it now. The Bible is talking here about being motivated by things that God puts in your life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, wherefore, he says, it says, thee in remembrance. Now, watch what it says here. It says that thou stir up the gift of God. So he said, I put something in you. Now, watch this. I put something in you. Stay with it now. I put something in you so that I can stir it up. You're not supposed to forget it. You're not supposed to set it aside. God said, I want to stir it up in you again. He says here, it says, which is in thee by putting, it says, on of hands. All right, so in his, what's he talking about that he's put inside of us? He says, it says, the gift of God. He says, I put the gift of God inside of you so that I can take and be able to stir that up. All right? And so God has put different things inside of you. God has allowed you to experience the very grace of God. God's allowed you to experience his mercy. Don't ever forget where you came from, but don't forget who you are. Don't forget who God made you to be. There was a lady, she was very much influenced by a missionary that came to her village. She lived there in Africa, but she spoke French, and she was a different type of young lady. She had a burden to lead people to Christ, but she was blind. She couldn't see. She lost her sight when she was about 12, and she couldn't see. Now she's in her 20s. And the missionary came, and the missionary preached about reaching people with the gospel and how you ought to earnestly desire people to be saved. And so she went to the missionary, and she said, I'm blind. I can't see. She said, but I've got a burden for people to be saved. I've got a burden for people to hear the gospel. I've got a burden for people to understand salvation and the simplicity of the gospel. She said, So could you get me a Bible in French, which is where what the language most of the people are speaking in that region? Could you get me a Bible that was in French? And could you take a red pen, could you underscore, could you underline John 3:16? And he said, well, you can't see it. Why in the world? She said, because I'm going to go out and tell people about Christ. She said, can you underline John 3:16? She found that there was a school nearby, and so she went to the school. She waited till the young men, it was an all-boys school, and the young men would come out, and she would ask the question, do you read French? And one young man after another would say, yes, I do, I read French. She said, can you read this to me? And so read John 3:16. She said, you know what that means? And she took John 3:16, and with a very simple way of describing the gospel of Christ, she told those boys how to receive Christ as Savior. Remarkable story. Out of those boys that received Christ as Savior, 24 of them grown now to be men and are pastoring churches, led to Christ by a person that could not see. Simply because she was motivated. She was motivated to be able to get out the gospel. Now, may I say this? Talking about motivation, you can be motivated by Christ, by Jesus. You can be motivated by the things that God puts in your life. Statement number three, you can be motivated by remembering what motivated you before. You know, if it worked one time, my friend, it'll work another. We've all been motivated from time to time by one scripture that we've heard. We've all been motivated by time to time by one verse that was read. We've all been motivated from time to time by one song, and every time that song is sung or every time that song is played, it reminds us about how we ought to be dedicated to Christ. We've all been motivated maybe by a certain person. We've all been motivated, if you would please, by maybe a poem. Motivated by something that somebody said, and it's a statement that rings inside of our heart. But we've been motivated by one thing or another. Now, may I say, motivated by remembering what motivated you before. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Peter 1 and 13. The Bible says, yea, he says, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up, listen to it now, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know, Peter is saying this, as long as I am with you, as long as I'm in this present tabernacle, as long as I'm in this present body, here's what I believe God has for me to do. He said, I believe God has put me in your life to stir you up. I'm remembering you. And God has put me in your life to stir you up. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, this second epistle, beloved, he says, I now write unto you. It says, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. All right? So what is the pastor supposed to do? Give me that, if you will. What's the pastor supposed to do? What's your mom and daddy supposed to do? What are you supposed to do as a friend? God's already put some things inside of you. And so your mom and daddy is simply supposed to take that and just stir it up. Just stir it up. They can't teach you a new doctrine. There's no new doctrine. Well, I wish that I could go to church and learn something new. If you've been saved a long time and you've been in a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church, can I tell you this? They're probably not going to teach you a new doctrine. If you've been a Bible student for a long time, my dear friend, probably there's not going to be anything new under the sun. There's not going to be any new revelations or illuminations. But yet, Bible teachers and Bible leaders and Bible preachers, what are they supposed to do? Supposed to remind you. They're supposed to stir. You know, how many times you've been to church and all of a sudden, man of God gets up, preacher gets up, he preaches on something, and you say, I'm glad he said that. That sure does remind me what I should be doing. Amen. Well, yeah. Well, that's what church is about. By the way, that's what godly friends are about. That's what Sunday school teachers are about. Now, what are they supposed to do? They're simply supposed to stir up the remembrance. You ever hear a song and it stirs you up? Sure. I watch some of you when the choir sings. You're singing along with them. By the way, you could sing along with them up here. But I watch when the choir is singing, you're singing along with them. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God put a song in your heart. You remember that song. And so every time you hear the song, it's stirring you again. It's just stirring you again. You ever hear people and they say, oh, the preacher's preaching, and somebody shouts, amen. Or they'll shout this like a couple of our deacons. They'll shout, you're stepping on my toes, you know, and stuff like that. Well, you know why? Because it's nothing new to them. See, that's why you need church. You need, as Peter said and as Paul attested to, you need somebody in your life that will stir it up. Stir it up. Because if you don't stir it up, here's what happens. You become stagnant. You ever been around stagnant water? It stinks. By the way, have you ever been around water that's been stagnant for so long that nothing can live in it? You ever been around water like that? Have you ever tried to eat meat that's laid out in the sun for months? I wouldn't suggest it. What I'm saying is, boy, there's a snake that came across a road out where we live. Somebody ran over the snake. Dead snake. That means it's a good snake now. Dead snake. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. You know, varmints will come that will eat stuff that is rotten. But you're not a varmint. You're a believer. There ought to be something fresh about you. There ought to be something delightful about you. There ought to be something inside of you that motivates somebody else to do something for God. There ought to be something inside of you that says this, I want to try and help somebody else to get closer to God. And everybody in this room can help somebody else to get closer to God. It's not all on the preacher's shoulders. Everybody in this room can help somebody else get closer to God. How? You simply stir it up. You stir it up. When's the last time you asked somebody to come to church? What are you doing? You're stirring it up. When's the last time you talked to somebody about the Bible you read? What are you doing? You're stirring it up. When's the last time you started singing a good old song that talked about Christ and His redemption as you're walking down the hallway or as you're driving along in the car? What are you doing? You're stirring it up. By the way, husbands always ought to stir up his goodness and remembering him talking about Christ to the wives. And so a wife ought to do it to the husband. And so ought the parents to do it with the children. I'm saying this. Here's what we understand. We understand this. Here's what he said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1. He says the second, listen to it now, epistle. He says, beloved, he says, I write unto you. Now listen to it again. He says, in both which I, watch it, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's saying, I'm trying to stir up the good things inside. Hey, we have such a negative world, do we not? But here's what he's saying. He said, I'm trying to stir up the good things inside of you. Let me give you this statement. Number one, I said this, motivated by Jesus. How can you stay motivated? How can you have good motivation? You can be motivated by Jesus. Statement number two, motivated by the things God put in your life. Statement number three, motivated by remembering what motivated you before. Remember that. Then statement number four, here it is, motivated by using what motivated others. I'm going to give you just real quick, I'm going to give you four statements and we'll close. Motivated by what motivated others. We can find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What motivates others? Some people are motivated by the judgment seat of Christ. You will not be judged for your sins at the judgment seat of Christ. It's the Bema seat. It's the seat of reward. Okay, if you would think about an athletic tournament and all of a sudden they have what they call, we would call it in New Testament times, the Bema seat, or it would be an elevated platform where they would stand up and they would receive the gold, the silver, the bronze. Okay, that is the Bema seat. That is the judgment seat of Christ. You know, it's not a place where your sins, you're judged for your sins here and now. And by the way, for that which was all eternity, Christ shed his blood for on Calvary, the sins of all humanity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to have done, whether it be good or bad. Now, that's talking about service. You know, yeah, at the judgment seat of Christ, can I tell you this? That you're probably going to feel bad that you didn't do some things you should have. You're probably going to feel bad about that. Or maybe you should have gave somebody a gospel tract and you didn't do it. Maybe you should have prayed a meal, you didn't do it. Maybe at Christmas time you thought you should have told the Bible story to your children, but you were lazy and you didn't do it. You know, maybe you should have attended church, but you gave some, excuse and you didn't do it. Maybe you should have relied on him for something else and you didn't do it. And so there's going to be those times where you feel shameful at the judgment seat of Christ. But the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment place of rewards. Statement number two, there's the terror of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, knowing, it says, therefore, it says, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to, and this is what it says here, we are made manifest unto God, I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. All right, now wait a minute. You know, there's the terror of the Lord. Well, what is the terror of the Lord? Well, you think about this. A man rejects Jesus Christ. When he dies, where does he go? He burns in hell. All right? Now, what is the terror of the Lord? Well, you know, the terror of the Lord is he's going to be just. You know, some people think, well, I can get to heaven because I did this, thus, and so. This, thus, and so earns nobody's way to heaven. Jesus said emphatically so. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, there are sometimes I wanted to obey my parents because I enjoyed doing what they told me to do. There are other times I obeyed my parents because I knew that if I didn't obey my parents, I'd be in for it. I'd be in for it. I've told the story before. I remember my daddy, he would always wake us up at 4:30. He worked at Maryland National Bank in Baltimore City. And so he would leave at about 4:45 or so, and he'd wake us boys up. I had three brothers. He'd wake us up at 4:30. We'd get at the table. He said, here's your chores for today. Now, after he left, we all went back to bed. But we remember the chores. Oh, but one day, Daddy gave me the chore. He said, look, he said, I want you, we had a day off that day and of school, and we didn't have to go to school. He said, I want you to get some of your friends over here, and I want you to split that wood out there. He had a dump truck of wood come in. He said, get the splitting irons and the sledgehammers and get the axes and get whatever you need to do. We got to get this wood split because summer's setting in, and we got to get it dried out so we can use it for winter. I said, yes, sir. And so I called, about eight of my friends. I said, I'll make you a deal. You come over and we'll play basketball. We had a basketball court and outside right there in front of the house in the driveway, in front of the two-car garage or three-car garage we had there. And so we had the basketball court right there. I called my friends up. I said, I want you to come now. You come. Here's what we'll do. We'll play basketball, and at noon we'll eat. And after we eat, everybody stay, and we'll split and cord that wood. Oh, man, we played basketball, Brother Bachman. Oh, they enjoyed themselves. We had such a good time. They're playing basketball, and about 10 o'clock, one of them said, ooh, I got to go. I said, where you got to go? I remembered I have to do something. I got to go. About 10:30, another one, I got to go. Where are you going? Well, I enjoyed it. We had a good time. We started playing at 9. I enjoyed it. We had a good time, but I got to go. I remembered something. About 11 o'clock, two more. I got to go. I got to get home. About 11:30, one or two more. I was left with about two guys when it came noontime. Then they looked at each other, and they said, we can't split and cord all that wood, three of us. We can't do that. You're asking too much of us. Thank you for the lunch. They ate my lunch. But they conspired among themselves, and they said, got to go. And so they left. Daddy came home early that afternoon. Can I tell you? That all that dump truck of wood was not split and corded. Daddy came up to me. Daddy's part Cherokee. He came up to me with those brown, seated eyes. He looked into my face, and he said, Michael, I'm very disappointed in you. He didn't whip me. He didn't spank me. All he had to say is, Michael, I'm very disappointed in you. You know, and he walked away. You know, my heart sank. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because my daddy was disappointed in me. And he walked away. You know what I did? That night I brought the floodlights out. That night I ran the motors. And I split wood until 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. I walked in with blisters on my hands, sore shoulders, sore biceps, and everything else that was a muscle that I never knew existed. I walked in, I was just so all bent over, and I was just so sore. The next morning, I was so sore, couldn't hardly get out of bed. But my dad walked in, and he said this. He said, see, you got it done. It's what you should have did. Have a good day. And he walked off. Now, can I tell you, that meant more to me than anything in the world. Knowing that I had pleased my dad that had worked so hard to put a roof over our head, food in our belly, and clothes on our backs. Now, can I tell you, we ought to be motivated because there is the terror of the Lord. Statement number next, because of the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. That means sort of like the baseball wrappings. You ever take a baseball apart and you find that little rubber ball on the inside and you take all the strings apart? The outer fabric that goes around those strings is what this is talking about, if you would please, in description. It's what it constrains it. It keeps it together. You know what keeps us together? The love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, don't you thank God that he raised again? Don't you thank God we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today? There's the love of Christ. Then watch lastly, and I'll give you this. Our responsibility ought to motivate us. That's what motivates others. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. The Bible says now, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray, the Bible says, in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. All right? And so what's it talking about? It's talking about that we have that responsibility to be able to share that gospel with other people. There was a fellow by the name of George Truett. George Truett. Dr. Truett was an outstanding pastor. And Dr. Truett one day, one of the men that was in his church was a fireman. He went down to the city and there was a building that was on fire. And they thought they got everybody out of the building. But they looked up, and after the ladder was partially down, they saw that there was a woman, an older woman. She was on the seventh story of the building, and she was crying out. The building now was in a blaze, and so one of the firemen said, I'll go get her. And he wrapped himself with a wet blanket, and he began to climb up. He got the woman. He wrapped her in a blanket, too, and they began to come down the steps. As they're coming down the steps, all of a sudden you could see the tremoring of that fireman's legs. Oh, he was tremoring. I mean, he was losing his ability to bring her down. You know, the weight and inhaling that smoke. And so he's having trouble coming down. And the fire chief looked over at the men and said, cheer them on, boys. Cheer them on. Cheer them on, boys. Cheer them on. They begin to cheer that fireman on, and he was able to make it down to a hero's welcome as they all applauded as the woman was now safe in the arms of her loved ones. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you would, please. You know what we need to do? We need to have the responsibility of just cheering other people on. You say they might not be like I am, and some people might thank God for that. But I will tell you this, that you ought to cheer people on. Somebody gets up to sing a song. Somebody takes up an offering. They're the usher. Ah, cheer them on, cheer them on, cheer them on. New members that come to the church, cheer them on, cheer them on, cheer them on. You see somebody and they're praying in the meal, cheer them on, cheer them on, cheer them on. You see somebody and they're making good progress, good progress. One of the teen girls stopped me out there in the hallway and she said, "Preacher," she said, "I'm back." I said, "You know, it's been a long time. How long you been gone?" She said, "I've been gone a whole year, but I want you to know I'm back." I said, "It is so good to see you. I'm so glad you came back." Now, wait a minute. What did I do with her? I just cheered her on. I just cheered her on. You know, you have a responsibility to cheer people on. You say, "But they're not where I am in my Christian growth." Well, first off, I don't know if you're so far yourself. I don't know if I'm so far myself. So what do? We cheer each other on. We cheer each other on. Oh, it thrills my soul. All of a sudden, when I see somebody, it just comes Sunday morning, they show up on a Sunday night, what do? I cheer them on. I cheer them on. It thrills my soul. All of a sudden, I see somebody come on a Wednesday night, they don't normally come, I'll cheer them on. I see some people coming on Sunday morning, and they're coming pretty regular on Sunday morning. What do? I cheer them on. I just cheer them on. I just cheer them on. Our brothers, my brothers, I had three brothers, one in heaven, two still living. But we would go to each other's ball games and stuff. Dad never came to any of them, but we would cheer each other on. We'd cheer each other on, you know. We'd watch one of them play basketball and say, "Hey, come on, do it, put it up!" And we'd cheer them on. We'd cheer them on. Now, we have a basketball team here. It's comprised of the academy kids and homeschool kids, and I'm so proud of them. And they're playing other schools and stuff right now. And so, you know, now none of those boys are my boys. All my boys are grown. My boys, if they tried to play basketball today, probably none of them could do as good of a job, perhaps, as some of these boys. But now, wait a minute, watch this. You know what I do? I try and go to as many games as I possibly can. You say, "Why you do that?" They're not your boys, but they need somebody in their corner to cheer them on. Just to cheer them on. You know? When you hear a preacher preach, sometimes you hear a preacher preach and you say amen. You know what that's doing? It's cheering them on. It's cheering them on. It's like we're babysitting Jared and Debbie's dog because they're in little Emma. They're in Colorado right now on a little vacation. We got this little baby dog called Teddy. 4 o'clock this morning, Teddy started barking. You know what he was doing? He was cheering us on. Wake up. We took that dog outside and then once the dog visited its special places, it came back in. Now, wait a minute, watch this, okay? If a dog can cheer somebody on, then certainly you could cheer somebody on. Don't bark at them, but you could cheer somebody on. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying in the Christian faith, we're supposed to cheer people on. Tonight you'll hear, I think you contacted him, right, about that group singing tonight. Yeah, tonight you'll hear some of our college kids sing. You know, I get to hear them in chapel every now and again on Thursdays when I preach, and they sing a good song every now and again, and so I get them to sing on a Sunday night service. You know what I'm doing? I'm going to cheer them on. Brother Palmer was up here singing a few minutes ago, and I'm amening. What are you doing, preacher? I'm cheering them on. We had a yard sale yesterday. Youth had a yard sale out here, and the college had a barbecue sale, and our ladies had a craft sale out here. And boy, there's just tons of people just coming to these things yesterday, all out here. And I went out there and said, "Boy, you're doing a good job. Boy, that looks good. That looks good. And boy, that you did a good job over there. And hey, kids, would you pass out a couple more of these gospel tracts and invite people to church? And hey, this is good over here. Would you do this? Wow." And you know, I was cheering them on. I was cheering them on. Now, can I say this? We have a responsibility to motivate others to live for Christ. And you can do that by just cheering them on.